23rd chapter, but not now. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But I want to get back reading a couple of verses in Matthew 23. Take the text this morning from Matthew 24. Jesus departed from the temple. Before we read, though, and that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It always bothers me a little bit when you come to such a familiar, such a well-trodden passage of Scripture for us that we become careless in hearing because we already know everything that it says. But we shall anyway look at it. Would you bow with me? Our Father, before thee, we bow in self-unworthy hearts. In Christ Jesus, who has made us worthy, clothed us, given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. That same spirit magnifying the Lord Jesus to us. Lord, a grief, I don't know how much of a weight on these, but a grief to us is that we have so many loved ones with no outward evidence of any concern for eternity. We fear for them. Knowing ultimately, Lord God, that their souls are in thy hands. Whether they are out there or whether they're sitting here on the pews with us. We plead with you again for mercy. And then we come to ourselves. That you might make us before them a living example of what the grace of God can do. That we might be instructors, teachers, preachers to them. We don't have to get behind a pulpit to be a preacher of the good tidings of thy grace and mercy. But you got to give them hearts to hear, lest we declare in vain. And now, we as individuals must sit here before thee to hear. For we cannot ask others to hear us if we do not hear thee. And we can never be a teacher or an example if we're not surrendered completely to thee. Hear us in Christ's name. Exalt him. My Father, would you give us the Spirit of God to rightly declare, and the Spirit of hearing, draw our hearts upward above everything right now to a place where it is just thee and we as individuals. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now I realize that this, what I hope will be shortly a message that I can share with you, will not be received by most. Whether you receive it or not, only God knows. I know that you may cast it off as not being relevant to you this morning. You are a Christian. You are, have been saved. Everything is all right. But I know, if you're honest with yourself, you know that for all practical purposes, there is no benefit in assembling anymore. And just get honest about that, and you will admit that to be true. We sit on the pews undisturbed, therefore we leave the assembly undisturbed. No one's ever bothered anymore because they did not hear God speaking from the Scriptures, and because they did not hear God speaking to them, they attribute it as everything's all right. I am fine where I am. I hope that might be true of you, though I seriously doubt it, for none of us are where we ought to be. None of us. I think the greatest shock that you might ever have right now would be the Lord convicting you. Thou art not right in the sight of God. Or the Lord taking a rod to you. You've been careless. You've been indifferent. You've been unconcerned. You've been somewhat more involved in everything going on around than with me. Again, the reason we attribute the Lord to not doing that is everything is all right. There is no reproving, there is no condemning today. None. If you ever have the slightest prick of conscience, you certainly are an odd individual. And the reason there is so little reproving, so little of God taking the rod, is due to a withdrawn spirit. Now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 16:8, speaking, when He is come, the Spirit of God, He will reprove, that is, rebuke or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So if there is no reproof of sin, of righteousness, or of judgment, it is because that He who came upon Christ's ascension has greatly departed. Now 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I hope me reading several verses will not weary you. I'll try to speed through this as quickly as is possible, but doing justice to it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is, and by our gathering together unto Him, you will, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And folk, I do not have any intentions of getting down to chapter number 25 in Matthew. But it talks about the virgins being asleep, and at midnight. And if you and I are not approaching the midnight hour in our own souls, then I'm a complete idiot, and you need somebody else here in my place. Darkness is all about you. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Don't look for an individual called the man of sin. That's just man being set free from any boundaries that God has set upon him. He can act and speak whatever he pleases, and man is the one that has risen to such great height, which has dethroned God, not literally. I hope not in your own mind and heart. Man of sin, listen, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, man, rising to great height, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And God sure has become small as the last century began to turn on the calendar, God, the true God, was being replaced by the big I in man. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And with what withholdeth is the Spirit of God. For verse number 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It could never be. No mystery that iniquity couldn't rise if the revelation of God was taking place. Only he who now letteth preventeth will let until he be taken out of the way. So, no reproving, no condemning. Go through the week. There are no stop signs on the road you travel in life. No warnings, dangerous curve ahead, none. We're traveling at a high rate of speed down life's highway, and all the signs have been removed. Now, traveling around here, you've traveled so much, you don't need signs as you head up the hill on 48 with the two big curves. You don't need signs there. You know that. But traveling on the path of God's children, you need signs every inch of the way, but they've all just about been gone. Spirit of God taken. No more reproof, no more rebuke of sin, a judgment of righteousness. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, in signs and lying wonders. And because he can do these things, and because there is little to no discernment, we will attribute the work of God, this as the work of God, which is the work of iniquity coming from the man of sin. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Dear soul, until a truth grips your heart, holds your heart as much as a loved spouse or a child in your heart is love, until the truth of God grips your heart, it is of little value. If it doesn't grip your heart, it provides no direction for your feet in which to travel, or manner of life in which you are to live before others and before God. Wherewithal, Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11, shall a young man cleanse his way? How can it be? By taking heed to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. But that doesn't keep us from wondering. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We don't have time anymore for our Bibles. Reason is because we don't have a great hunger for them. Because if you've got a hunger for them, you're going to make time. There was a certain man which made a great supper, Luke 14. And those that were bidden, they begin to make excuses. I have purchased a piece of ground. I have purchased 5 yoke of oxen, or I have married a wife. Now all or in none of those things is there anything wrong, other than every one of them use an excuse and put them before the supper of the Lord. It's more important that me go look at my land I bought, or me go prove the 5 yoke of oxen that I purchased, or me to take care of the wife that I've married. God ordained all these things, yet in their proper place. After the great supper, do you think any of them were disturbed? No, all of them had good excuses. And that brings us to us. The soul, whether it be yours or not, only you know, but the soul which is always light-hearted, have a happy character and disposition, casual, heedless, misses the true meaning of the work of God within. And if I described you with that type of soul, you have not progressed far in grace and in knowledge, or you are on the outside with no progression in these. The grace of God, Titus 2, that bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present evil world. But the grace of God is not instructing. He is not our teacher. I'm Lord of my own life. But I speak to you, children. I do not mean age-wise now. I mean you who are the children of God. Your heart is by nature a rich soil that is ever producing poisonous weeds to the life of God within your soul. They're just sprouting up all the time. And we are becoming the poorest of gardeners to let them grow. The new birth did not do away with flesh. and its opposition to the life of God. He shall redeem Israel, Psalm 130, from all their iniquities. But that begins now. Not when you pass on. If you die in your sins, you will spend eternity under the wrath and judgment of God. And if you do not know much of all the weeds that are continually sprouting in your heart, poisonous weeds, if you do not know, if you're not aware of this, you know very little of your own heart. One of the brilliant minds ever given to the church was John Owen. And he said, sin not only still abides in us, it's still acting. It is still laboring to bring forth deeds of the flesh. Yet so few know that and believe it. But that was written 400 years ago. How has it dwindled since that time? And we don't know the language of the Apostle Paul. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing there. Everything that is in you opposes the work of God in your heart. You and I have been brought up in a religious climate that has most of this persuasion that once you accept Jesus and believe on Him, then salvation is accomplished. That's only the starting gate. Ministers have aided to that cause, always declaring the attributes and doctrine that is most pleasing and agreeable to the natural disposition of man. And nowadays, there's no more awareness of inward corruptions that we must daily war against and overcome. If there's one weed that you let grow, it's going to destroy you. You say, well, I'm not aware. When God makes you aware and you leave it alone to grow, it's going to destroy you. There are no more deep-rooted sins within for us to mortify. We don't start the day that way. We don't live through the day thinking, what is in me that needs to be put to death? Tell you this illustration that I heard 40 years ago. This missionary was in this land where the people there, untaught, unlearned, had a weed growing. It was an unusual weed. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought about it. There used to be a yellowish-orange vine that you could see all around here. And it was called a love vine. You could just pinch a little strip of that off and throw it on a tree branch or something else living. And if it grew, then you were in love. It was going to provide love for you. It's gone as far as I don't see it anymore. I'm sure probably it's still around somewhere. But anyway, in this country there was this unusual plant that they worshipped. And the missionary saw one of the men that had made a profession and he thought had been converted, and he saw him going out into the woods and fear struck his heart. He knew that man's going back to that weed. So he followed him without the man ever seeing him. And when he got there to the weed, the man knelt down, not to worship, but to pull it up. And it grew. So, with such a little effort, or no effort from man, that the missionary watched him, and he turned the plant upside down, and he spread all the roots out, so that there were none touching the other, and he hung it upside down, so the plant would die. You take any idols from your heart? You pulled up that weed that you're always finding grows so readily. Well, you don't have to put any effort to it. It just grows. I didn't name what it might be lest you escape with something I do not name. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what grows. But I know everything that is there opposed to the work of grace, to the life of God, must be pulled up. Is there no higher step on the ladder for you to advance in holiness? Children, I don't want to be... Or you think I'm mean-spirited in this, but have we not all but taken a seat, satisfied with where we are? And there is no effort put forth to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Paul spoke, how that their faith grew exceedingly. Do you know more of God now, but a short time back? Is God more trustworthy now than a few years back? Is God more believable now than a few years back? Or have you pulled up a stool, cushion stool, comfortable, and here you sit? Well, that's a little longer than I intended, but to Matthew 23. And of all that I've said, no conviction, silent spirit, withdrawn spirit, it has brought us to this passage of Scripture where we all, if we're honest, can identify who we are. In Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Problem wasn't with God. Problem wasn't with Christ and stretched out arms. Problem will be with you if you don't get to him today. How oft would I have gathered you? Now because you refuse, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then chapter 24 begins with, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, again, I remind you that there were no divisions in the original Greek or Hebrew. So it's not picking up something new, it's just a continuation from Jesus looking over Jerusalem with a broken, weeping heart, knowing that he would have gathered them, but they would not. And now their house is left desolate. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The very Israel, the people of God that sat under such great advantages given to them above all people on the earth, had become so religious that in the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ was on the outside. And he departed. The very place that was built originally for the habitation of God finds Jesus outside. Now you would think that there would have been great disturbance within the church, among the professing believers in Israel when Christ departed. Or you would think that when somebody loses the workings of the Spirit in their heart, that there would be a great disturbance. No, no. No. That'll be the most quiet, peaceable time in your life you've ever had. No disturbance. No conviction. Woe to them that are at ease. See now, remember I told you that that which is born of flesh is flesh. It always is, always will be being flesh. It always will be opposed to the spirituality of the Word of God and to the work of God in your soul. And there's always going to be a war. But God will give you some brief moments of peace and quietness within. But you're going to have to put the armor back on. In the morning when you get up, gird the sword by your side. For God said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Amos 6:1. Quiet, at ease, secure. God said in Hosea 9, woe to, let me just change the them to you. Woe to you when I depart. You see, you're not going to know it. Because the Spirit has been working less and less, convicting less and less. And you're not going to know it. When that final departure comes, you can weep
Sob like Esau. You can get down, you can get outside in the dirt and wallow, pleading with God. But when God departs, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, Jeremiah 6, lest my soul depart from you. But before he ever departs, there are the outstretched arms. How oft would I have gathered thee? And I do not know if I have counted correctly. Maybe there are more here, but I counted as best I could 8 woes in chapter 23 of Matthew pronounced upon the religious crowd. He already has pulled the extended arms reaching out from his heart to receive anybody that would come. He's already pulled them in to himself. And all that's left here is woes. I would have gathered, ye would not. Now you can go back and you can compare Matthew 23, well, before Matthew 23, previous chapters, to Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11. And it said that the glory of God had gone up from the cherub, rested between the cherubims, gone up to the threshold of the house of God. And he called for the man clothed in linen with an inkhorn by his side, go out through the city and mark all the men that sigh and cry for the abominations. And here's where I want you to begin, in my sanctuary. I want to see if you can find somebody in there that's weeping over the pitiful condition that they're in. And if you find somebody, mark him in the forehead. And the man with the inkhorn said, Lord, are you going to destroy them all? And then in Ezekiel 11, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mount east of the city. Jesus Christ was in the temple, cleansed it twice, would have received any that would have come. Finally, pronounces all these woes against them. And he departs. He never will again go back into the temple. And so I plead with ye, I exhort, I warn, I threaten. If you do not give heed to the warnings of God, to the pleas of the Holy Ghost, one day there will not be any. And the glory of God will have departed the temple, sitting on a mountainside outside. Now, chapter 24, he went out. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Israel would not receive him. He came to his own received him not. So they're in condemnation now, eternal torment. He departed from the temple. every physical act of Jesus has to do with spiritual implication or application to every child of God. And his disciples came. I don't know how much longer after he departed before what he said came true. Every stone, not be a stone left. And the noted historians say that Rufus, I can't remember how many years after, but Rufus came in where the temple was and he plowed it. I mean, he dug up everything. For there was a man before him that wanted Israel to rebuild the temple. God said it'd be like a plowed field. He came in and he plowed it up. But his disciples came to him. Children, if you have the least flickering of light concerning yourself, your eternal destiny, you being right with God today, you need to carefully tend to that lest it be put out. And if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Keep your distance from Christ. His commands and his precepts and the light that you have today will eventually go out. And the rest of chapter 24 is spent on identifying that which would be, that which is coming to pass. And it did not even affect the saved children. For in chapter 25, the wise virgins went to sleep with the foolish virgins. And all slept together. I don't know when that cry will go out at midnight, the bridegroom coming. I don't know if you'll have sufficient oil. I don't know about me other than I want to trim my lamp daily to see if I have enough of the Spirit of God to see me through life's journey into that arbor of rest. Don't throw this away, children.